As we wrap up the third chapter of 1 Timothy, we have some simple things of a logistical nature, and then we have a verse that is tremendously controversial, and for a lot of people it's very problematic, and I don't have the problem, but a lot of people do. We read in verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave." So he's written now for near three chapters talking about how you ought to behave. You are the pillar and ground of truth. You are the church of the living God. So behavior matters. Doing rightly matters.
Yes.
Doing that which is godly in Christ Jesus matters. So Paul has given two full chapters at least of detailed directions, instructions. And so, hoping to come to you shortly, if I don't make it, I've written this stuff so you know. There's no excuse for you. There's no excuse for you not teaching others how to deport yourself so that you know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Pillar and ground of the truth. Put that on your business card. Put that on your resume, because that's the body of Christ. We are to be that solid, truthful ground upon which you can construct the pillar, the edifice of the body of Christ. Paul has made that point when I ran into a church that called itself the Militant Pillar and Ground of Truth. It was the Church of God, MPGFT, they called themselves, remember?
Yeah.
And bless their hearts, they were serious as a heart attack, that they were the Militant, and I thought, at first I thought that's a funny name, but then I thought, there's nothing wrong with it at all. it's right on.
Yep.
They are the Church of God.
Amen.
They are the pillar and crown of truth.
Absolutely.
And they threw in the word Militant. Do I have a problem with that?
No.
Going after it and being militant and being confrontational? Not that I would ever do that. It's a concept largely foreign to me, but as I thought about it, I thought, well, that's a pretty good name, actually. And then I was angry that they had it and I didn't. But we all share it. We all have it. That's who we're to be. Every one of us is a part of that business.
Yes.
The pillar and ground of truth is not the pillar and ground of conciliatory compromise. It's not the pillar and ground of ecumenical egalitarianism. It's the pillar and ground of truth. Now, from this verse, Rome has made itself the pillar and ground of truth, saying that it's the one true church that started with Christ and Peter, and that when they say something, that constitutes the pillar and ground of truth. There's quite a fuss in Romanism just this past week because they've been updating the mess of the mass.
Yeah.
And people are saying different words than they used to. It would be nice if they understood that Christ died for their sins and that was the end of the gospel. There's no, then you have to live it, and then you have to be a church member, and then you have to eat wafers and all of that kind of business. So you could make a case, as there are, I think I've got three books that have cup of devils in the title, dealing with the mess of the mass, and it's a cup of devils. The house of God is going to match up not with a denomination, and I don't think it matches up simply with a building, certainly, because the building doesn't care about truth.
No.
It's going to line up with Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, in the household of faith.
Yes.
You and I were members one of another. And one of the things that is very, very important as we matriculate through this life together is that we operate according to God's truth.
Yes.
we, as we assemble together, should have that as our objective. The prioritization of God's truth as it activates you and me as servants, as ambassadors for God. The Word works effectually in us. So God's truth working effectually in us activates us to do that which is appropriate as members of the body of Christ. Amen. And together we are able to rub off one another's rough spots and polish each other into the trophy of God's grace that each of us is, and make a difference for the cause of Christ. Paul talks in Philippians chapter 2 about holding forth the word of life in verse 16. Not laboring in vain. It's possible to do a lot of labor in vain. As I see all the folks who are again having their annual fuss over putting Christ back in Christmas, and, oh, don't call it a holiday tree, call it a Christmas tree. There's a mayor in hot water because he called it a holiday tree.
Yeah.
And the Christians are the ones putting him in the hot water.
Yeah.
Needs to be a Christmas tree. Put Christ back in the pagan Odin celebration of the tree god.
Yeah.
So, tremendous amounts of investment are made. But think with me now, we talked about this, oh my, this was clear last year, about the concept that pulpits have embraced, that Bill Clinton taught America, of triangulation. You and me against something that doesn't matter much.
Yeah.
Now I can get you to tithe and join me to fight secular trees.
Yes.
I'm not going to make you ever feel uncomfortable with a message about that, am I?
No.
I mean, your sin is never going to come up. So it's you and me. We're together on this, right?
Yes, sir.
Did you buy the bumper sticker in the downstairs bookstore that I got from Bill O'Reilly, huh?
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's you and me against the tree. Triangulation. Oh, our church is on fire! For what? Stuff that doesn't matter.
Yeah.
The devil laughs all the way in the bank.
Yes, he does.
You end up with a Christianity that's killing at windmills.
Yes.
Chasing causes that were lost in Genesis 3.
Yes.
Trying to solve problems that are insoluble. Well, honestly, people, abortion is a national travesty and a tragedy, and 53 million babies have been aborted. It's Margaret Sanger's eugenics.
Yes, it is.
The figures bear that out. Fighting against some causes, it's easy to have a heart, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
To be against that kind of thing. We forget salvation is the answer for the boys and girls getting pregnant, for the decisions being made. If people knew Christ as Savior and knew a little Bible, some decisions along the way may have come out differently.
Amen.
But if you can, just for a second, put aside the fact that we lament there's not enough people paying into Social Security, but we kill 53 million of them.
Yes.
We lament that we've got 20 million illegal aliens over here, but they wouldn't have had room to stand if we had 53 more million of our people around, and you know, some of them would now be, what, 26 years old?
Yes, they would be.
Then you can set that aside. Answer me this. If the life chain didn't work in 78, 79, 80, 81, 82, 83, 84, 85, 86, 87, 88, 89, 90, 91, 92, if holding hands with signs in Xenia and Kettering, Centerville, if the life chain didn't work in 90 and 91 and 92 and 93 and 94 and 95 and 96 and 97 and 98, 90, if it didn't work in 2000, 2001, if it didn't work, why are we still doing it?
Because it makes us feel good.
Feel good? We have institutionalized failure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is what we do every year, although it doesn't work. We now know. It's a quarter of a century. We've got to know it's not working.
Yeah.
But the preacher can put you out there on the life chain and you'll think you're turning the world upside down by standing there for the 27th consecutive year.
Yes.
Triangulation. Let's go down that life chain and say, you know how a soul is saved?
Yeah.
And see what we get. Because that's our job.
Amen.
So it's hard. I know it's hard. Hard to teach people to stand apart from error when they don't know what truth is.
That's it.
We demonstrated and talked about earlier about how one third of the American people can't tell you what the 3 stands for in John 3:16. That was a survey done by the American Bible Society. Over 12,000 people answered. 4,000 of them couldn't tell you that the 3 is a chapter. I read these things and I think, this can't be true. One third of Americans can name Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all know all 4 Beatles.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. One half can't name Genesis. Is this possible? What do you know? You'd have to live under a rock in a cave, wouldn't you, to not know some of these things? Well, I need to move on because there's an important verse lies ahead, and that is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Have you ever noticed how many 3:16s have I mentioned that to you? A lot of 3:16s in your Bible are strong verses. Paul puts a period at the end of verse 15, and he makes a statement in verse 16. And this, he says without controversy, would that that were true.
Oh, yes.
This is one of the more controversial verses. It is a controversial verse, no question about it. That God, G-O-D, one syllable word with a capital letter, was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the word manifest, I've given you the definition from the 1828 Webster's. Plain, open, clearly visible. So God, plain, open, clearly visible in the flesh.
Yes.
That is a deity verse dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I have to say this, and I need to say it parenthetically. It is being taught in the grace movement by Pastor Jordan and others that 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is not about Christ, it's about you. And you are God manifest in the flesh. You are justified by the Spirit. You, Ephesians 3:10, are seen of angels. You are preaching unto the Gentiles. You have a message being believed in the world, and you will be received up into glory. Mm-hmm. So 1 Timothy 3:16, spiritualized, is being taught as the body of Christ and not Christ himself. How would you box yourself into a position where you're kind of stuck with that? For you see, there's a ripple effect to teachings.
Yes.
And wrong teachings has a ripple effect. So if you're out there teaching Christ had none of the deity attributes of God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that he set aside the free and independent exercise of all of his deity attributes in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then this verse can't be about him because he didn't have those attributes. You painted yourself into a corner. Now, folks, I've said a million times, and this will make a million and one, oftentimes the key to a verse is not in the difficult, big, long words, but in the little, bitty, short ones. Was.
Yes.
Not is. Was. It's past tense. Do we have to look it up? It's past tense. God was. Not about us. It's about God manifest in the flesh. And so I suggest to you that perhaps the most important word in the verse, and I give you the Webster's 1828 definition, I had a president who didn't know what the meaning of is. Hmm?
Yeah.
Clinton?
Yeah.
Well, it depends on what the meaning of is.
Oh, boy. Well, I want to take all guesswork out of was.
Yeah.
It's past tense.
Amen.
Now, Pastor Jordan, having robbed Christ of his deity attributes in the Gospels, paints himself into a corner where you've got a verse that speaks to his deity and his attributes and manifest in the flesh. Oh, I can't be Jesus, because that means my other message stinks on ice, which it does.
Amen.
So there is this ripple effect. You teach a magnificently wrong, stupid thing. It has tendons and it has tentacles that reach out.
Yes, it does.
When God says from heaven, "Thou art my son, in whom I am well pleased," Pastor Jordan says that's Christ finding out that he was the Son of God and he didn't know up until then.
Blasphemous.
Yes, it's blasphemous. It would make a Jehovah's Witness blush. And the Grace Movement says, "Oh, it's some new thing! Oh, it's some new thing! Let's copy this, because I don't study and I need to copy other people's messages, and this is fun because nobody ever heard this before." You know what they didn't hear it before?
Yeah.
Because it was wrong.
Yes.
It wasn't worthy of being heard. Oh. Now, God was manifest in the flesh. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. What's the next word in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9?
Bodily.
Yes. I didn't look that one up in Webster's for you, but it has to do with being in a body.
Mm-hmm.
Where's Christ in a body? Oh, yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mm-hmm. Or was that John, Paul, George, and Ringo? Hey, maybe we've got an intersection here. Maybe Pastor Jordan can get away with teaching a horrible, stupid heresy and then backing it up by attacking the deity of Christ and deifying you in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Maybe that intersects with... People can't tell you the name of the first four Gospels. People can't tell you the name of the first book of the Bible. People think that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife.
Mm-hmm.
What's missing, if I'm That's hyperbole. That's over the top. But what's missing? If that, in fact, is an intersection going on, that Pastor Jordan is getting away with horrible, stupid, heretical teachings because we've got a pew that's dumb as a brick.
Yes.
What's missing? The pillar and ground of truth is missing.
Yeah.
And that's intelligized believers who say, what did he say?
Yeah.
Hmm? That's what's missing.
Yes.
The temerity, the timidity, the fear, the cowardice of people who hear something, well, I don't think that's right, but you know, this is our group. That's shameful.
Yes, it is.
We know that Christ was the creator of all things, John chapter 1, verse 3. We know that by Him were all things made. We know in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, by Him all things were created. We know the fullness of the Godhead shows up bodily in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And the word was makes it, for me, indisputable.
Yes.
It's past tense. Mm-hmm. It's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the big arguments against what I just said, an argument which is central to what Pastor Jordan is teaching and trying to get away with, is Christ being justified in the Spirit. So Pastor Jordan says, that can only be about you. That can't be about Christ. Because in what sense would Christ need to be justified? See his argument?
Mm-hmm.
And folks say, What's the trick, then, that you would employ to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? If the issue here is justification, I'm going to look in my Bible and see what my Bible says about justification. Because if justification toward Christ here in the verse means the same thing as justification in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, then Pastor Jordan has a point. But if I read in my Bible and I read in Luke chapter 7, the publicans justify God, I get a different meaning to the word justification.
Yes.
I get a different nuance to justify, where in the context of Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30, it has to do with believing that God is truthful.
Yes.
Agreeing with God. The publicans, can the publicans justify God? So I better learn the word. Do I have Bible to tell me the word has other meanings?
Yeah.
We just read the verse. In Luke chapter 7, all the people had heard him and the publicans justified God. God sitting there in heaven, well, I'm not justified. No. He's God. When the publicans are agreeing with God, the publicans are saying, let God be true and every man a liar. That's what justification has to do with that. How did Christ be borne witness to that he in fact was the Messiah? Oh, the Holy Spirit descended. What's the verse say? Justified in the Spirit. This isn't hard. It's not at all difficult to demonstrate the potentiality of Pastor Jordan's teachings being flat wrong by finding other utilizations of the word justified, by pointing to the word was.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if the jury is still out, and you've heard Pastor Jordan make his point about justified and teach the whole thing about the verse 16 being all about the body of Christ, and you heard me call it heresy and that the word was matters and justified has other meanings. If you're 50-50 on it and you're not settled on it, ask yourself, where does this go? Does the Bible teach that the Lord Jesus Christ lacked deity? Does the Bible teach that I have deity? Does the Bible teach that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was an ignorant Messiah who didn't even know he was the Son of God? And if he didn't know he was the Son of God, and what are you putting him on a cross for? Mm-hmm. So think about the ramifications of your doctrine.
Yes.
You know, I talked several months back about why it's wrong to put the body of Christ in the tribulation. The ramifications of it.
Yeah.
Your worldview changes.
Yes.
Instead of setting your affections on things above, you're all about conspiratorial politics. Well, for me it's easy. And the word was really cut and dried for me. God, manifest in the flesh, does not exist in the new translations. The word God isn't in the verse.
Amazing.
Not in the New American Standard, it's not in the American Standard of 1901, it's not in the NIV, it's not in, as I say in the notes, the AFL-CIO. God's removed, replaced with he who was manifest. Well, who's the he? You say it was Jesus. Okay. Right. But you lost that Christ was God.
Yeah.
So when you go to the he who or the who he or ho ho ho, you're not allowed to say ho anymore, are you?
No.
Oh my. Now, City Atticus, Aleph, A, B, C, and D manuscripts. That's going to give you the Alexandrina, the Claremontana. That's going to give you the Sinaiticus, that's going to give you the Vaticanus. All did shorthand. And rather than write out, sometimes shorthand is employed. And the shorthand dealing with God involved this Omicron. If the line in the middle shows up here, it's a different word. Count Tischendorf said manuscripts he was reading had so many chemicals applied to them to make the print jump out. He said much of it was rendered undecipherable.
Yes.
What appears to be true, and it's a mess, so I'm using the word appears to be true, is that a straight line which was on the underpage,
yeah,
bled through to be over the top. Church Father Ignatius in the first century has God in the verse. Hippolytus in the second century has God in the verse.
Yes.
Greek manuscripts that say God in the verse number 252. There are two that don't. Now, if the two that don't are right, then we need to go with the right ones. So So you see, we haven't really solved the problem. Except now you see the prejudice. 252-2.
Yes.
It's that kind of nitinoids that people bog down in. And when they get done, they show up on National Public Radio and talk about the real Christ, which they invent in their meetings. I know that God was manifest in the flesh because I've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John demonstrating his deism. Pastor Jordan doesn't. That's his crime. So when I come to a verse that says he was manifest in the flesh, I don't have to make it people. I can leave it as the Lord Jesus Christ. When I start to think that I'm God manifest in the flesh, robes and crowns follow.
Oh, yes.
And scepters. And holy water and holy smoke. And bless you, my child. It's megalomania.
Yes.
We'll stand here and say, Harold Hill and the Charismatics are wrong. You're not a king's kid. You're better than that. You're God manifest in the
flesh.
It's just crooked. It's just triangulation. It's just making you something you're not. It's important that we see in Matthew chapter 1 that the Holy Ghost came to Mary. It's important that you see in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is born witness to by the Holy Ghost. And so this business of being justified in the Spirit, noting justification doesn't mean what you might have thought it did. When you go back and read Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30, opens the door to the maintenance of God manifest in the flesh, and you, being the garden variety, whatever you are, because that's whatever you are. We need to be who God has made us in Christ Jesus, but that's by imputation, is it not? That's by judicial crucifixion,
that's
is it not?
Amen.
He killed you. He hid your life. You walk in newness not of your life, but of his life.
That's
Galatians 2:20. So the last thing I want to do is think that I'm God manifest in flesh. I've been married entirely too long to think that I can get away, with that. Another 3:16 in your Bible, Matthew 3:16. Jesus is baptized, and here comes the Spirit of God descending like a dove. What did the Spirit of God descending like a dove accomplish in Matthew 3:16? It accomplished exactly what the publicans did in Luke chapter 7. It demonstrated the truthfulness. It agreed. So justified, that's just a fine word. Scene of angels? Pastor Jordan makes that Ephesians 3:10, and of course we do preach to people and principalities and creatures up there. That's true. But nobody's been seen of angels quite the way the Lord has. They were there at the Annunciation when he shows up. He preaches to spirits in prison. So, preaching to spirits in prison, you and I don't get to do that. He was preached unto the Gentiles, and Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He's believed on in the world. He's also rejected in the world.
Yes.
He is received up into glory. The Lord is at the right hand of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 34, right now. He makes intercession for us, the verse says. Romans 8:26 says the Holy Ghost makes intercession for us. So we got a lot going for us. We're just not in charge.
Yeah.
God's Word, God's truth, God is in charge. Unless, of course, you can convince me that I'm the mystery of godliness, that I'm God manifest in the flesh. Then, what do I need for intercession?
It's important that we leave God in the verse, which the new translations don't. It's important that the word was puts it in the proper time frame, which excludes you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. God manifest in the flesh is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost judicially. I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm in good shape without trying to usurp verse 16 and bathe myself in deity.
Amen.
Received up into glory. The little voice said, did you know God paints the rainbows in the sky with his left hand? And Daddy said, no. The little boy said, yes, Jesus is seated on the right hand. Pretty good stuff. We have many organizations which deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Mormons say he lacked deity but earned it.
Yes.
By his good life.
And marriages.
The Jehovah Witnesses say he never had deity, never was God. Other cults and permutations fall in different gradients in between. Can we be candid and say that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, your best demonstration of the deity of Christ is what he does, not what he says? So if you can undermine people believing in miracles, or if you can say back then miracles were common because even the people who opposed Moses and Aaron were performing miracles and changing their staff into a serpent too.
Yeah.
You can attack the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The fact that you can is obvious. It's been done.
Yeah.
There's a kingdom hall right down the street somewhere, no doubt doing it yesterday.
Yeah.
You're going to get more clarity on the deity of Christ after his resurrection than you had before.
Yes.
And who speaks after? The Hebrew epistles and Paul.
Amen.
Israel was not looking for God manifest in the flesh.
No.
They were looking for the prophet that should come.
Yes.
They were looking for the Messiah. So when he shows up, who is it? Are you the one we wait for, or do we wait for another?
Amen.
So you see, the Bible's not ambivalent about the deity of Christ, but if you're adamantly disbelieving the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can show his deity in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 more clearly,
yes,
than you'll be able to do in the whole book of John. Except for one verse in John that we've already cited. The rest of the book, six miracles in the book of John that the Lord Jesus Christ performs. But do we believe in miracles? And wasn't everybody doing them? Being Pauline then helps here too.
Yes.
Now I'll promise you this. Just as God is removed from 1 Timothy 3:16 in modern Bibles, which are a reflection of modern scholarship, you will find a consistent attack on his deity in other deity verses
in the New Bibles and in New Scholarship.
Yes.
Daniel chapter 3, verse 25 won't read as your King James Bible does. And dozens of other verses will be changed as well. So you get more on Christ's deity, the statement of his being God manifest in the flesh, the fullness of the Godhead body. Those are Pauline statements.
Yes.
Jesus asked him, who do men say that I am? Did anybody say, well, you're God? Nobody said that. John has doubting Thomas. What does Thomas say when he sees the holes in his hands? My Lord and my God. What does the Jehovah's Witness say? I just show you, Thomas never did get it right. He was doubting before, and he goes too far after. That's exactly what's in the Jehovah's Witness literature. So, the Pauline helps with the deity of Christ. Unless, of course, you listen to the lights of guys who teach against the deity of Christ and the grace movement. That's unbelievable to me.
Yeah.
That anybody would do that. Been going on for 10 years. We'll stop there.